and the ladies who presented it did such a good job. I made mention of that song a few weeks ago, and so I really am grateful that y'all took the time to learn it, and it was such a blessing to me and to all of us here this morning. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Exodus. I'm going to read the last verse of Exodus chapter 27. And then I'm going to read just a very few verses out of the 28th chapter. We welcome those who are joining us by way of the internet this morning. And so thankful that we can have a ministry to you. And we ask that God would bless you and all of us in this building as we meet together in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just the last verse of Exodus 27, in the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel. We're now introduced to Aaron and to his sons. And now the Lord continues his words to Moses in verse 1 of 28. And take thou, or literally fetch thou, unto Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. My subject is the priesthood. And then he identifies these men. Aaron, he'll be the high priest. Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's sons, they will constitute the priesthood. So we have one high priest and four priests. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. These are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate and an ephod and a robe and a broidered coat, a mitre and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. And we'll get more into the various garments of the high priest and these four priests later in our series, perhaps next week or perhaps the week following. Now let's ask the Lord to magnify himself and enable us to worship him in spirit and in truth. Our Father, we bow our heads before you. We do this indicating the humility of our hearts. We come before you as creatures that long to worship and adore our Creator. We come before you, so many of us, as your children, adopted into your family, born again by the Spirit, for we were washed with the blood of the Lord Jesus, and his very righteousness has been reckoned to us. We are the beloved of God, and we're so thankful for your grace to us. And Lord, we come to you to ask that you would enable us to honor you today as we meet for worship. Bless all of us with an understanding of spiritual things. Lord, make us wise unto salvation. You know how foolish we are and how we lack wisdom to receive anything that is spiritual. And you therefore have to give us understanding. You have to give us that wisdom which is from above. Grant to us your saving grace, your preserving grace in Christ Jesus, that one who is the object of our soul's affection and the object of our faith. We have been brought by your sovereign, effectual grace to believe this wonderful Savior, to lay a hold of him for eternal life. And it's all due, dear Father, to the sovereign, mysterious, even miraculous work of your Spirit within us. So many of us have been born twice. Certainly born of the flesh as we entered into this world. But, oh God, we bless your name that we have been born again. Born, that is, from above, by the Spirit of grace, who gave us the gifts of repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, Spirit of grace, take the things of our Savior, make them real to us, make them known to us. May we all diligently take heed to the word of the gospel. And so, Father, magnify your great and glorious being. And if you would speak to us, unworthy sinners, we are indeed mercy beggars. We come before your throne. You have all mercy. You have all grace. And Lord, we petition you, and we say, if you will, you can make us whole. And we thank you that many of us are whole. We are spiritually well due to your saving grace. These things we ask in the name of our Savior and for his Son. Amen. In the book of Exodus, earlier in chapter 3, the Lord met Moses on Mount Horeb, which is also known as Mount Zion, or Mount Sinai, I should say. And he met Moses as our Lord dwelt in a burning bush that wasn't consumed with the fire. And he spoke to Moses. And he gave him several instructions. Of course, the Lord identified himself as the great I Am. He is God. He is Jehovah. He is the ever-living one, the ever-existent one. And then as he gave more information to Moses regarding that marvelous commission that he was going to give to Moses, which would be to lead the Lord's people, Israel, out of Egyptian bondage. This is what the Lord said to him. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve me on this mountain. You shall serve me. You shall. You love the Lord's shalls, don't you? We all do. We love the Lord's wills and shalls. And when the Lord said, you shall serve me on this mountain, well, you know, it is going to come to pass. What does the word in this context, what does the word serve mean? Well, it means to, it certainly includes the idea of worship. But it's worship by rendering to God that which he demands. It is worship. It is honoring God by means of a sacrifice. So there is similarities, great similarities between worshiping God and serving God. I hear people say quite often, you know, I just want to serve the Lord. Oh, Jim, would you please tell me how I could serve the Lord? I want to be his faithful servant. Well, here's how you serve the Lord. You bring to him that sacrifice that he requires. And I'll make good on that. Now, remember, the Lord said, you tell Pharaoh, let my people go, that they may serve me. And go to chapter 24 of Exodus. And I want to work on this just a little bit about what it means to serve the Lord. In Exodus chapter 24. And I want you to look now at verses 4 and 5. Exodus chapter 24, 4 and 5. And this is when the Lord has said, if you will keep my commandments, if you'll keep this covenant, then all of these blessings will be yours. These physical mercies will be yours. A conditional covenant, a covenant of works. This is a covenant dependent upon God doing what he said he would do, which he always does, and man doing, Israel doing what they said they would do, which they, of course, failed to do. But here we have in Exodus chapter 24 and verse 4, we have Moses, he's reading the covenant to Israel. Chapter 24 and verse 4. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning. He built an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. Now here's the question. Where are they? Well, they're at Mount Sinai. This is where God said they would serve him. They would worship him, that is, they would render to God the service that he demanded on this Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai. And this is the way they served God. They brought sacrifices to God. Now, we bring, of course, the sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord. But mainly, the way we worship God today is to bring to him certainly honor and glory that is due him, but we bring him, or we come to God by means of the only sacrifice that he has appointed. Would you, in your heart, would you serve God today? Would you be a servant of the Lord? Well, here's what it is. It is honoring God. It is worshiping God. It's esteeming him greatly as you give thanksgiving for and render to God, bring to God the only sacrifice that God will accept, which is the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. That is his bloody death upon the cross of Calvary. And you know, this service unto our God is one that we will offer forever. What are we going to do in heaven? We're going to present service unto God. Turn to the book of Revelation. if you would. And I'll give you two references here real quick. First of all, chapter 7 of Revelation. Chapter 7 in the book of Revelation. I want to serve the Lord. I want to honor Him. I want to do what He tells me. And here's what God tells me to do. And here's what He tells you to do. To render honor to Him as you bring to Him the only sacrifice that He will accept. And that's the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. Now, the Savior has already been sacrificed. And as I come to God through the bloody death of the Lord Jesus. I must not try to come any other way. God will not accept me. He will not accept you if you attempt to draw near to Him except by Jesus Christ, watch it, and Him crucified. It isn't enough for us to just mention the name of the Lord Jesus every once in a while. Every denomination nearly does that. It doesn't matter whether you're Catholic or Presbyterian or Episcopalian or Baptist. Churches of those sorts all over this country, they often speak of Jesus. They speak of Christ Jesus. But to just mention that name is not to preach the gospel. It is to set Him forth as that God-appointed, God-approved of sacrifice and substitute. You haven't preached the gospel, as Spurgeon said, until you've set forth substitution and satisfaction. And so as we go to our God today, as we seek to serve Him, we seek to honor Him, we do so through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, the only sacrifice that God approved of, and the only sacrifice that would satisfy God's justice and put away our sins. Now, what will we do in heaven? We're going to serve the Lord. Look here in Revelation chapter 7. Look at verse, he's already set up in verse 9. Revelation 7, 9. After this I beheld a great multitude which no man could number. Here's the people of all nations, kindreds, and tongues. They stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. That's the imputed righteousness of our Lord Jesus, which is, as He gives it to us, is called the righteousness of the saints, and palms in their hands. But drop down to verse 15. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him. They serve Him. We're going to serve the Lord. Well, we're going to serve Him night and day. In other words, forever. Here's another reference on this. Look at Revelation 22. Revelation 22. What are we going to do in heaven? People think, well, we're going to go to heaven, we're going to sit down with our families, we'll renew old acquaintances. No, this is what we're going to do. We're going to serve the Lord. That's what the Scripture says. Look at Revelation 22, 1, 2, and 3. And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. Now, what is this service? How are we in eternity, in the perfection that God has ordained for us, in what way will we serve Him? Well, we will honor Him and magnify Him and glorify Him, singing hymns unto Him, singing all the psalms unto Him, and we will do so upon the basis of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what we're going to do. We're not going to be doing physical labor for him. Well, we'll serve the Lord, so we'll repair this or repair. No, there won't be any need of repairs in heaven. Well, how are we going to serve him? The exact same way we serve him now. And this is what most people miss. Because they won't tell me, preacher, what can I do? I want to serve the Lord. Well, serve him. You want to serve the Lord? Serve him. Well, how can I serve the Lord? Honor him through his appointed sacrifice. Give thanks for Christ Jesus and his death upon the cross of Calvary in our stead, in order to satisfy God's justice and put our sins away. That's what it means to serve the Lord. And then when Moses, to go back to finish kind of that story, when Moses goes before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, he says, Thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. And now we know, based upon that passage we read in chapter 24, verses 4 and 5, this is the way they're going to serve the Lord. They're going to bring sacrifices to him. Burnt offerings and peace offerings. The burnt offerings will be to appease his wrath. The peace offerings will be because of that peace that has been made by the burnt offerings. This is what it means to serve the Lord. Now we have gathered together today to worship. Worship. And of course, every church that I know of says that they're having a worship service this morning. But this is what I want you to understand. There is no worship of God. There is no service of God unless you focus everyone's attention upon the sacrifice of the Savior. And I'll give you an Old Testament illustration of that. God told Abraham to take his son, his only son, the son he loved, Isaac, go to a mountain that I'll show you, God said. Offer him there as a burnt offering unto me. And so Abraham and Isaac go, and the wood is taken, and there are two servants that go with them. And once they get within sight of this mountain that God told Abraham, that's where he'll offer his son. Abraham, he said to his two servants, he said, you stay here, you abide here. I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Well, here's the question. How did he worship God? How did Isaac worship God? It's very clear in the scriptures. Abraham said, we're going to worship. And then we'll come back. Well, how did they worship God? What did they do in order to worship? Well, first of all, he puts Isaac up on the altar. But then the Lord commands him to release Isaac and kill the ram caught in the thicket by its horns in the stead of, or as a substitute for, Isaac. And so the question still comes back, in what way or how did they worship God? I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Well, Abraham, what did you do? We offered the sacrifice of God's appointing and of God's approval. That's how we worshiped God. Do you want to worship this morning? My goal as your pastor, and wherever I go, wherever I preach, my goal is always to lead people in worship. In the service of God. But there will be no worship without the God-appointed sacrifice. Do you remember that Isaac, in that verbal exchange with his father, having heard his father say to the two servants, "I and the lad will go yonder and worship," Isaac gets to thinking, "Well, I got the wood on my back. And Dad, you have the knife and you have the fire. We can't worship God without a lamb." And so that's what he asked. Where is the lamb? Where is the sacrifice? Because, you see, Isaac, he knew what most people and the vast majority of preachers do not know. There can be no worship, no service of God without the appointed Lamb of God. And Abraham answered Isaac and said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." That lamb is the Lamb of God. "Behold, the Lamb of God," is what John the Baptist said. If we would worship, let's just say if you would worship, would you be a true worshiper? You know, our Lord Jesus in John chapter 4, he spoke, the woman at the well, she spoke of, "We worship God in this mountain." Our Lord Jesus said, true worshipers. There are those who go through the motions of worship and those who truly worship. I want to be one of those that truly worship, don't you? See, it's easy to go through the motions. It's easy to go through the rituals of worship, of a worship service. Here already this morning, we sang. That's part of worship. We had the Word of God read to us. That is certainly part of worship. And we sought God in prayer. That's worship. That's part of worship. And now we're preaching the Word of God, and that's a vital part of worship. But if those things do not come forth out of the heart, it's not true worship. See, anybody can sing. Anybody can bow their head. Anybody can read the Bible. But to do it without the heart, to do it without affection to God, to do it without humility, to do it without reverence, it's not worship, and therefore God won't accept it. He won't accept anything that we do unless we do it His way from our innermost being. That's the reason God told Israel in Isaiah chapter 1, "I'm not going to hear you when you pray. And all of your offerings," and those were offerings that He ordained. All of your offerings, God said, "I'm sick of them. They're nauseating to me." "Well, Lord, aren't these the offerings that you appointed?" "Yes, but you didn't worship me from the heart." So we've got to have a right spirit within us. No wonder the Savior said that we worship God in spirit and in truth. I know we worship Him by the enablement of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, but we worship Him from our spirit. This is not, we're not involved in fleshly things, waving the hands and standing up and sitting down and kneeling and bowing and all of those sorts of things. We're not into that. But we're just as guilty of ritualism if we don't, from our innermost beings, enter into this service in a way that is honoring to God. That's what true worship is. True worship. So don't forget this. True worship and the service of God are vitally joined together. Let my people go that they may serve me, that they may worship me. How are they going to do that? They're going to offer sacrifices to God. God said, that's what I'm pleased with. And there were people within the nation of Israel who did just that. A remnant according to the election of grace. They worshiped him from the heart. They worship him with the appointed sacrifice. You watch television, some of these religious fools have all their promotions and all the organizations. The average church is not having a worship service at all. And I can't do anything about other churches. I don't have any influence over them. But I do have some influence here. And while I cannot direct you to worship, I cannot bring you to worship, I can at least set before you what true worship consists of. And then God's going to have to make you a worshiper. And I'll tell you what, everybody who is a true worshiper is going to glory. Just to pick up there in perfection what they were doing down here. And if you don't enjoy true worship here, if you don't enjoy hearing about the bloody death of our Lord Jesus that put away the sins of all of his people, if you don't enjoy hearing about imputed righteousness down here, the righteousness of the Savior that he gives to us, he has given that to us, if you don't enjoy that, you wouldn't be at all happy in heaven. Because there we're going to serve him night and day forever. So to get back to the Israelites then, they had been redeemed out of Egyptian bondage by price and by power. That is, by the blood of the Passover lamb. And they're going out and they get to Mount Sinai. That's where God said, they're going to worship me. God made that promise to Moses. He said, listen, you're going to worship me in this mountain. It's going to be a while before that happens, but take my word for it, because I can't lie. I won't lie. Israel will worship God on this mountain. And it came to pass. It came to pass. Now regarding this worship of God after the Exodus from Egypt and before beginning their wilderness journeys, they worship God, and let me set before you three questions and try to answer these three questions. I give them to you briefly. Number one, where were they to worship? Well, God is teaching them that as of this time, they could only worship God at the tabernacle. That's the only place they could worship God. Wasn't anywhere else. God says, this is where I'll meet you. This is where you will meet me, at the tabernacle. And the tabernacle in the wilderness pictured our Lord Jesus, the great Savior of sinners. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt. He tabernacled among us. And John said, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God said, I will be worshipped and I will be served at one place, the tabernacle. Where do we worship God? Well, I know we have designated this building as the designated place of worship, but more specifically, where do we worship God? In the tabernacle, that is, in our Lord Jesus Christ. Tr- True worship involves our coming to God. You can't come to God any other way except through the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. He is God, manifested in the flesh. That's the first question. Where were they to worship? The tabernacle. And this is what he's teaching them with all of these details about this unusual tent in the wilderness. He's teaching them that there's just one place where you can honor God. Christ Jesus is the only place you can honor God. Here's the second question. Not only where were they to worship, but how were they to worship? We know that God said he would meet them at the brazen altar that is the place of sacrifice. And I would refer your attention again to chapter 29 and verse 42. Chapter 29 and verse 42. We know where they were to worship at the tabernacle. Now let's consider how they were to worship. Chapter 29, verse 42. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. This is where the morning sacrifice was offered at 9 a.m. and the evening sacrifice was offered at 3 p.m. How were they to worship God? By means of an offering to God. And that must be a life that was offered to God. If you were rich, you could bring a bullock. If you kind of were middle class, bring a lamb or a goat. If you were poor, God took those folks into consideration too. If you were poor, bring pigeons or turtle doves. God appointed those animals as sacrifices that were suitable for him and acceptable by him for an offering. The sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So far in our study of the tabernacle, this county has been the footing of our study. Where do we meet God? At the place of his choosing. At the tabernacle, a picture of his Son. Where can I meet with a holy God? God's a consuming fire. And if I'm to draw near to God, if I try to go by myself, he'll consume me. I'll die. I'll be consumed by the unshielded presence of Jehovah. Where will God meet me? In Christ Jesus. You better learn that lesson. And how shall we meet him? How shall we worship him? By the presentation of the correct sacrifice. Let me show you something. Go back to Genesis chapter 4. Look at Genesis chapter 4. You see, there's only one sacrifice that God will have regard to. Or as it's used here in Genesis chapter 4, one sacrifice that God will have respect to. Genesis chapter 4. Two sons were born to Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Chapter 4, verse 3, Genesis. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, that is the richest part of the animal. And the Lord had respect. Very important word in this. The Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, respect. Means God showed regard to it. One translation just simply says, God liked, and he was well pleased with Abel's offering. He liked it. He was well pleased with it. But verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering, God had no respect. He didn't regard it with favor. And the word also means to look upon, to gaze upon as though delighted with. When Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock, a holy God looked on it and he was delighted with it. Because those lambs that died as Abel brought them one after another, all of those lambs picture the Lamb of God who was coming. And God said, I have respect to that sacrifice. I regard that as precious. I like it. And here Cain brings his offering, which consists of the vegetables or whatever that he had grown, and he brought them to God. And God said, I don't like it. I'll have nothing to do with it. What is it that you bring to God this morning? What would you bring to God? As you worship Him and you bring Him something, would you bring Him the works of your hands? Well, then God will say, I don't like them. I have no respect for them. Because your works, even good intentioned works, works that are meant for good for others, your works come forth out of a polluted fountain. God said, I don't like them. I don't like them. Don't you try to come before me based upon what you have said, done, or thought. Lord, I come to you this morning to honor you. And I'm so thankful for your Son. I'm so thankful for his sacrifice. I'm thankful that he took the place of this guilty sinner. He died the death that I deserve to die. He did it out of pure grace and love. Oh God, receive me for Christ's sake on the basis of his sacrifice. He's the only one I bring to you. And God says, I like that sacrifice. I'm well pleased with that sacrifice. That's what the Lord said. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Not pleased with you unless you're in Christ Jesus. Then he's pleased with you. Well, there's still, with Israel, there's still something missing. They knew where to worship God at the tabernacle. They knew how to worship God by means of the sacrifices. But they had to have people to represent them. That's the priesthood. Specifically, they had to have one man who would go into that Holy of Holies, which we have studied. One man who would go back there behind the veil into the presence of a holy God and represent them to the Lord. One man. They had to have a man to be their representative to deal with God for them. That's the high priest. And we have a high priest, Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's why now he presents to us the priesthood. And you know, as we've talked about the gate and the door and the veil into the tabernacle, we've talked about the fencing, we've talked about each of the seven pieces of furniture. All those were certainly necessary, but they're meaningless Listen to me. They're meaningless without a man to stand in their stead and do business with God on their behalf. That's why Aaron is introduced to us. He is that high priest. And he represents, or he, let me say this way, he pictures, he typifies our Savior, the great high priest. You see, our Lord Jesus became a man. He didn't cease to be God, but he joined his deity to humanity. And God came down here. And this God-man is our prophet. He preaches to us. He teaches us. But he is also our priest. We have a priest who lived and died and rose again and went back to glory. And he's still our priest. He's still the king. And he represents us to God. We have one who stands for us. Who represents us before the majesty on high. And he did his work in such a manner to please God and glorify the Father, that the Father said, "Set here on my right hand to make the enemies your footstool." That's who he is. We have a high priest. And one more thing, and we are the priesthood. Every believer is a priest unto God. You see, these four sons of Aaron, they constituted the priesthood. They also represented the people, but to a very limited degree, as did the high priest. But for the people, they offered the sacrifices to God. You brought your animal to the door of the tabernacle, there at the brazen altar, and they took that animal that you had killed. You killed it right there. He catches the blood in a basin. He puts the carcass up on the brazen altar. He washes his hands. He goes into the holy place. He eats the bread of preparation, just like we feed on Christ, the bread of life, and we walk in the light of his countenance. We honor God. See, there's got to be a place where we worship God. Christ Jesus is that place. And there's got to be a means by which we worship God. Christ Jesus is the means. His death, his sacrifice. And there has to be one who stands between us and God. That's our Lord Jesus. And based upon his faithfulness to the Father, he's made us a holy priesthood. Don't you go somewhere and bow down to or go in a little booth with some man who says, "Hey, I'm your priest and I represent you to God." That's heresy. You make sure you understand that. I want to be absolutely clear. You are a priest if you're a believer. You come into the presence of God. The veil has been opened. You come into the presence of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the priesthood of God. And thankfully we've got somebody who does business with God for us. The Lord Jesus Christ. Let's get our song books. We'll sing a closing song. And the number is, what is the number?